This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, most merciful, most compassionate. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. My brothers and sisters, the topic for tonight is interesting, and I will leave some room for questions. Do you believe me, or have I lost your trust? You believe me, I will leave some questions, inshallah. So the topic is really about looking at wealth and materialism from an Islamic perspective. And I would like to correct some misconceptions about it. So let me begin with a question. Can a Muslim be wealthy and rich? The answer to that, brothers and sisters, is an absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. In fact, being wealthy and rich can be a cause to support the Muslim community and the people at large, and to serve your deen even better and become more pleasing and beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, we're going to go through the whole content about how being wealthy and being resourceful is an excellent encouragement in the Quran and Sunnah. I begin with a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. He said, "Al-yadu al-ulya khayrun min al-yadi al-sufla. Wabda' biman ta'ul, wa khayru as-sadaqati ma kana 'an dhahri ghaniyyin, wa man yasta'fif ya'affahu Allah, wa man yastaghni yughnihi Allah." The meaning of the hadith is as follows: the hand that gives is better than the hand that begs and receives. In other words, financial independence is better than financial dependence. The Prophet, peace be upon him, goes on by saying, and start with your dependents first in who you give and spend on. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, who are our financial dependents?" He said, "Your wife, your children, and anyone who is dependent on you for their livelihood." You start with them first from your wealth, before anyone else. He also said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best type of charity, listen carefully, is from what is left over beyond one's financial needs, meaning your savings and profit. Which is the best charity? After what you spend on yourself, your wife, your children, your dependents, whatever's left over that you don't need for your family and your livelihood, your shelter, your clothing, your food, your security, and so on. Left over, the best charity you can give is from that. Why? Because there's a priority. Dependents take priority. And being obliged to spend on your dependents is more beloved to Allah, because no one else is going to spend on them but you. Also, spending on your dependents is an obligation which is also considered a charity. In fact, it is the best charity of all charities. What is obliged is the best charity of all charity. He goes on, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever is able to not need to ask from others, Allah will make him unneedy. You stop yourself from asking people for loans, asking people for whether it's money or anything else. Don't go into that habit. Avoid it as much as you can. Allah says he will make him unneedy. Then he says, whoever is satisfied with what they have, Allah will bless their wealth and their wealth will increase. Or it also means, whoever relies on their abilities, Allah bless them with, and seeks financial independence, Allah will assist him in his seeking and his efforts. So what have we understood from this? A Muslim should be financially independent as much as they can. If they're not yet, then to seek it and to work and not sit and wait and use justifications and excuses that Allah is going to provide them without moving. And also not to beg and ask and get out of that habit. And also that your family and dependents are more worthy, come in priority, and it is haram to neglect them even in the name of charity to others. And that the best charity is to your dependents first, and then the next best charity is what's left over of your wealth to others. And that obligation towards your family is a charity you get rewarded for. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says to the Prophet, peace be upon him, who are those you said are the dependents, O Messenger of Allah? And he said, your wife. So that your wife does not say, my husband, you have neglected me, so leave me. I can't live with you. Or your child says, O father, you have left me barren and vulnerable. Where do I go? These are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says in the Quran in Surah number 4, verse 9, in Surah An-Nisa, He says,
وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافًا خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا.
And let them fear those who, if they would themselves leave behind helpless children, they would surely have been fearful on their account. Let them then fear Allah and make the right statement. What does this verse mean? Allah is telling us that there is a legitimate fear of poverty upon your children and your family if you were to die and leave them behind with no financial resources or wealth that they can look after themselves when you die. This is a misconception among Muslims where they say, not this, there is a misconception among Muslims where they say, Allah will provide them. It is absolutely true that Allah will provide them. But Allah also has already provided us these resources and the ability to work, and He commanded us to do that. So anything which Allah commands us to do, it means we take some of that responsibility, and the responsibility is to do our part. In the end, if Allah provides you from it or doesn't, that's in the hands of Allah. And everyone's provision is written, but you have to still work towards it. And even your working towards it is written. Allah facilitates everything fairly and justly. And the meaning of this verse is that some people, before they die, they want to donate and give in charity all their wealth. Or they start giving their wealth to certain people than others. Or they name it for some of their children rather than others. Or they hide it, or whatever it is. Allah is telling them, let them fear that they leave behind an offspring who will be barren and vulnerable. So fear Allah. Do you understand? Allah did not say, give your wealth away and don't worry about your children, I will provide them. No, no, no. Providing comes in two ways, that Allah provides you without you asking, and He also provides you with you doing the effort. The Hadith Prophet is very clear, says Allah will assist the person when they do the effort. Inheritance, therefore, is important. And how can you leave behind wealth for your children and family if you yourself are not wealthy and you yourself doesn't seek? Now, we're not talking about people around the world who are disadvantaged because of the oppression and corruption of their governments, or because of war, or because of circumstances, disasters. Those people, they have to be patient, and Allah SWT will still provide them. We're talking about people whom Allah SWT has given them security and safety in their land. Have you heard of the companion named Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu? Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu is one of the elite companions. When I say elite, maybe the wrong word. One of the most important companions and the highest of the righteous among the earliest Muslims. And he was the uncle, the maternal uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he embraced Islam early, and he was one of the 10 mentioned in the hadith in a row promised paradise. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu was among the most affluent and wealthy companions among all the companions. His honor and his dignity was respected and revered, and he was a great help to the Muslim community with his wealth and his resources. In the farewell pilgrimage, after the Prophet, peace be upon him, gave his sermon, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas became ill, and he thought that he was going to die. The hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. So he said to the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he went to visit him, Ya Rasulullah, I feel that I'm going to die. and I have all this wealth. I am very comfortable with wealth. All I have is one daughter. Can I give 2/3 of my wealth in charity to someone else and just leave 1/3 for my daughter, since I only have a daughter and a wife? The Prophet ﷺ said, no. No, don't do that. He said, how about a shatr, half? Half of all my wealth, and I'll leave the rest for my daughter and my wife. He said, no, not allowed to do that. He said, how about 1/3? And Rasulullah ﷺ said, if you want, you can donate 1/3, but even that is too much. In other words, it discouraged him. One daughter, one wife. Now, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu did live on after that, and he had many children after his daughter. And subhanAllah, his wealth benefited the Muslims, benefited him, benefited his family. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he replied to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas saying, إِنَّكَ إِن تَذَرْ وَرَثَتَكَ أَغْنِيَاءَ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَن تَذَرْهُمْ عَالَ يَتَكَفَّفُونَ النَّاسِ. For you to leave your family and children wealthy, independent financially from needing other people, is much better to Allah and more beloved than to allow them to go and beg people and rely on the community to help them. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters? Now here is another thing. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet peace be upon him, used to seek refuge from poverty. Another misconception is people think that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked to be poor, or that he was poor. This is wrong. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam neither liked poverty, nor was he poor. But Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to have only the minimum finances for himself and his family, and he always gave it away. He chose to be an ascetic, zuhud. Why? Because he's the role model, and he's the messenger of Allah. He used to say, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the hadith is in An-Nasa'i, Sunan Nasa'i. The companion's name is Maslam ibn Abi Bakrah. He said, his father is a companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him. This was after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, I used to see my father making the following dua after every salah, 5 times a day. He used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-kufri وَالْفَقْرِ وَعَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْكُفْرِ وَالْفَقْرِ وَعَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ. O Allah, I seek refuge with you from disbelief, kufr, and poverty, and the punishment of the grave. So I used to say them after my father. Then my father said to me, my son, where did you learn this dua from? And he said, I learnt it off you, O father. And then his father said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say this same dua after every salah. The hadith is authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani. So what is the combination between kufr and poverty? He said, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from disbelief and poverty. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam put these two together? I'm here to educate you, brothers and sisters. I'm not here to motivate you for nothing. We want to learn on a deeper level. Why is poverty and kufr put together? And what type of kufr, disbelief, is the Prophet ﷺ talking about? Here's the answer, brothers and sisters, from the scholars. Poverty, they said, leads to desperation. And desperation leads to selling your dignity and honor. And it leads you to dealing with haram to survive, and may lead to disbelief or doing acts of disbelief in order to survive. And Rasulullah ﷺ called it kufr. And kufr has two meanings. It means real disbelief from the heart. And kufr also means kufr of action, which doesn't make you a real disbeliever. And kufr also means a third meaning, and that is to be ungrateful and to deny the blessings you have. So to say words that are ungrateful. And poverty can do that to people. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sought refuge. Now if somebody's in need and is struggling and the only means of survival is going through haram, then they are exempt and there's no sin upon them. But some people, poverty does lead them to even leave Islam. Another meaning is that, is, oh Allah, do not make me incapacitated so that you are unable to, so that I am not able to give and help others, making a person dependent on those above them and have no option but to certain things that may compromise their religion and faith. Oh Allah, do not make me among those. Now here is another hadith, beautiful dua that you can say. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from worries and sadness. Wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasal. And I seek refuge in you from being incapacitated and from laziness. Wa a'udhu bika min al-jubni wal-bukhl. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being cowardice, a coward, and from stinginess. Wa a'udhu bika min ghalabati ad-dayni wa qahri ar-rijal. And I seek refuge in you, Allah, from the debts overcoming me and from the power and authority of men. Don't make me below them so that I have to beg and cover and do whatever they tell me and lose my dignity. Listen to this amazing dua of a great companion named Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu. Sa'd ibn Ubadah is also promised paradise, and he was one of the Ansar among the early Muslims, and he was a leader and a chief of one of the tribes of Medina. I haven't heard this dua from any other, narrated from any other companion. Listen to it. He said, Allahumma habli majdan wala majda illa bifi'al wala fi'alin illa bimal. Allahumma la yuslihni al-qaleel wala uslahu alayh. Aw wala aslihu alayh. Aw wala aslihu alayh. He says, oh Allah, grant me honor and value. Grant me honor and value. And I cannot have honor and value without action and giving. And there cannot be any action and giving without financial resources. Oh Allah, limited financial resources do not make me adequately functionable. They don't suit me. And I cannot adequately function without having abundance in wealth. It's very clear. Allah, I want honor and value. I cannot have it without action and giving. And I cannot act and give without you making me wealthy and rich. And not being rich doesn't suit me. I can't function like that. And if I am poor, it incapacitates me. I can't live like that. The hadith is in Al-Hakim, narrated Ibn Abu Shayba, Ibn Sa'ad, and Al-Bayhaqi. And the hadith is authentic and very well known. And you know what? As a result of that dua, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, radiallahu anhu, listen carefully. Al-Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he migrated from Mecca to where? To Medina. How long did he spend in Medina? 10 years. So each year, 300, let's say 365 days. How many days would 10 years be? 365 times 10 years. Don't worry, I've already done the calculation. 3,650 days, approximately. Do you know what Sa'd ibn Ubadah did as a result of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granting him that wealth and that dua? He used to gift the Prophet, peace be upon him, a gift every day. Sometimes a shoulder of a lamb, sometimes a goat, sometimes something else. Every single day for 10 years, he gifted him 3,650 gifts. How? Because he was able financially. Now, if that's what he did for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, imagine what he did for his people, for his family, for the Muslims, for the community, and abroad. Adding to that, you know the 10 promised paradise among the companions. There are more promised, but in that hadith there are 10. Did you know that 7 out of those 10 were extremely wealthy? Among them was Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu. We all have heard about Abdurrahman ibn Auf, how wealthy and powerful he was. Did you know that scholars have estimated in today's US currency of how much approximately Abdurrahman ibn Auf had in dinars compared to today's modern world? They estimated his wealth to be at least 800 million US dollars. That was his entire life and wealth. He was worth $800 million in modern world. So was Uthman radiallahu anhu, Ibn Affan, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, all of them. Ali radiallahu anhu started off poor. He started off poor. And he married Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were extremely poor and it was very hard for them. He was quite young. And one day he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I am suffering from poverty. He waited and the man came in and gave some donations of a few dinars, or dirham, sorry. Dirham is less than a dinar. Dirham is what? I don't know, maybe about $7 Australian. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam received this, and what did he give Ali radiallahu anhu? He gave him one dirham, one. And he said, go to the market and buy yourself such and such dates or whatever, and then go and sell them for a profit of such and such. Then take that profit and bring it back to me. He went and did exactly as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. He came back with some profit. He said, now take it again and buy this or that and sell it again and make some profit. And again, until he had enough for his family to last him for a little while. And so Ali radiallahu anhu began a business of profit. So a Muslim invests, a Muslim profits, a Muslim gets into trade and business if they can. A Muslim educates themselves. A Muslim reads books about how to invest in business. A Muslim reads about the boundaries that Islam has placed in how to invest in a halal way and what is haram, in how to earn your wealth in halal and what is haram, in how to spend it in halal and how to spend it in haram. A Muslim reads before they even earn money. What does Islam? You have to study. It is an obligation. Anything you're about to do in life, it is an obligation to study that area of your deen. Seek advice from scholars or read a book about it on Islam, from Islam, about that topic. So let's say finance. What is halal finance? What is haram? How do you spend it? What are your obligations? Who has to receive from your wealth? What is zakah? What is sadaqah? How much do you have to give? And so on. Then be wealthy as you like. But don't forget Allah's right. Islam does not base your value on whether a person is rich or poor. Islam looks at your obedience to Allah, your worship, your conduct, and whether that wealth enters your heart and changes you, becoming stingy, miserly, full of arrogance and pride, or whether poverty makes you a person who leaves the deen and blames Allah and so on and so forth. It's all a test. Wealth is a test. Poverty is a test. Everything in our life is a test. My brothers and sisters, some people say, well, what about the verses in the Quran? Al-haakum al-takathur. Abundance has made you heedless. You might say, huh, there you go. The verse of the Quran is warning us not to have abundance of wealth because it makes us heedless. No, no, no. Read it again. Allah is not saying abundance makes you heedless. He's saying your accumulation of your abundance has changed you so that you became heedless because of it. So therefore, it's not the wealth. It's how you looked at wealth, how you approached wealth, not that wealth makes you heedless. Wealth makes you more powerful. You have a more say in government, politics, in the economy of a country, in your say, in your influence on powerful people. Yes, that is true. And that is why I always encourage the Muslim communities that we need to always work together to find ways of employing one another, making resources available for each other, to help each other grow, train each other, assist one another so our community can grow and be strong, powerful, independent financially, and not need anybody. Another thing that Islam looks at is this. Don't be a person who takes out loans all the time unless it's necessary. Islam discourages, even looks, frowns upon it deeply. If a Muslim is used to always asking people and getting a loan for no necessity, asking for a loan is dangerous because you may not be able to pay it off. Asking for a loan when you don't need it is even worse, because you will be denying other Muslims who have that wealth to invest and grow. For example, if I come up to you and I have, alhamdulillah, enough wealth, but I see a business opportunity, I want to borrow that money off you so that I can invest it and make profit, and then I give you back just that money as it was after a year, then I have harmed you. You could have invested and grown your wealth and helped your family, but instead I took it and invested. And it's not haram, it's okay, but it's frowned upon in Islam. Because the wealth of the Muslims are meant to circulate and help each other and assist one another to become stronger. There is a hadith which makes me really think, in a Tirmidhi, the hadith is authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to pray a janazah on a man, for a man. Janazah salat. He had died, one of the companions. And it was the habit of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to always ask, does your brother, your companion or your sister have a debt still owing? And this man had a debt still owing. I think it was about 70 dinars, something like $7,000 Australian. They said, Ya Rasulullah, he still owes a debt. He hasn't paid it off. And he was able. Rasulullah said, Sallu ala akhikum. You go and pray. And he refused to pray. Not because he doesn't deserve it, but Rasulullah's dua, he wants it to be accepted. And because of that, he doesn't want his dua to be refused because of that. Again, he's discouraging the companions from getting used to asking people and going to debt unnecessarily. One companion put his hand up and said, Ya Rasulullah, I will settle his debt so long as you pray for him. He said, is that an agreement in contract? He said, yes. He witnessed the companions as a witness and said, very well. So if you have somebody, that's why people should make a will. If you owe debts, make sure you have someone else who will carry out to pay off that debt for you. After a few days, he saw the companion. He said to him, did you pay the debt off your brother? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I was busy. Then after another few days, he said, now I paid it, Ya Rasulullah. Now, this part of the hadith, I'm not sure of its authenticity, but it is still scary. It says, now his skin has cooled down. Only Allah knows best. I can't guarantee this part of the hadith to be authentic, but there is a frowning upon people who seek loans unnecessarily. Brothers and sisters, finally, we find that wealth can get to our hearts and minds and destroy our relationships and destroy our obligations and make even blood relatives become enemies. I've seen it in business dealings, in business partnerships, in inheritance. A father dies, a mother dies, the children start to divide and fight over the inheritance. A'udhu billah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly stipulated exactly whose right is what. And we heard about those two men who entered upon the Prophet David alayhi salam, one of the greatest judges. And they were in fact angels in the form of humans to test Dawood alayhi salam and to teach him a lesson. Allah wanted to teach him something. They acted like they were two partners in a business. And one of them said, my brother here, my partner, did this and that to me. And he took my wealth and didn't repay me, such and such. Dawood alayhi salam was still asleep and he had woken up. And he was a bit distorted. And he said to them, immediately without hearing the other side of the story, your partner has oppressed you, he owes you this and he owes you that, now go. And they left. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to him, Jibreel, to tell him, you have dealt with them unjustly. You did not hear the other side of the story and you gave judgment. So, فَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَاب. The Quran says that Dawood alayhi salam went down in prostration to the ground and he came closer to Allah and asked him for his forgiveness. Allah tested him. What did he test it with? A judge cannot judge when they are not fully aware. So he just woke up. Number two, when they're distraught. Number three, without hearing both sides of the story. And number four, if there is conflict of interest. But what Dawood alayhi salam said here that I want to highlight, he said to them, وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْخُلَطَاءِ لَيَبْغِي بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Many partners in dealings and business, majority of them, they transgress each other and do wrong by each other, except very few whom Allah has given mercy. So fear Allah in your partnership dealings and your transactions. and fear Allah. There is a whole ayah. You know what an ayah is? What's an ayah in the Quran? A verse. For example, وَالضُّحَى, that's an ayah. Sometimes the ayah is a bit longer. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, that's longer. Sometimes it's a few lines. Sometimes it's half a page. And sometimes it's only one time in the entire Quran. There is one ayah that appears the entire page. Why is this ayah so long and why do we have to finish it? Ah, who knows what it's about? Brother said it's about riba. Huh? Debts. Dain, it is called the ayah of Dain, of debts. And you said riba, someone else said? Okay, inheritance. No, it's not about inheritance. It is called the ayah of debts. In fact, it doesn't just talk about debts, it talks about contracts, debts, how to witness debts and how to write it. It talks about transactions. Let's see. I'm not going to recite the whole verse. I'm just going to give you the summary, the points, the important points it discusses. Number one, it says, and these are my words, of course, I'm just summarizing the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beware leaving behind financially. Oh, sorry, I excuse. It says, number one, right, so it's verse, it's chapter number 2, verse 282. Verse 282. It says, if you enter into a loan agreement, then you must write it down. That's the first thing it says. You must what? You must write it down. Some people, because they're their friend or their relative or their father or mother or their brother or their sister, they think that if they write it down, they take it as if it's a distrust. Wrong. We have to stop this trend and this misconception. It is an obligation to write it down. Number two, or get an independent person to write it and he shouldn't refuse. Get someone else to write it if you like. The point, it has to be written. Number three, the debtor dictates to the writer what to write. The next point, fear Allah and detail every term clearly. You have to be very detailed and clear. The next point, if the debtor is not fit enough, maybe they're not very mature enough, let their guardian write it on his or her behalf. Do you see how much writing is so emphasized? And Allah then says, two trustworthy men have to witness to the agreement. And if you cannot find two trustworthy men, Allah says, then one trustworthy man and two trustworthy women. Why? Because Allah says, if one woman forgets, the other one reminds her. But then you might say, what, in this day and age, women work with... The answer to that, brothers and sisters, is not that women are less knowledgeable or less logical or less rational or less in their brain or their mind. No, this is a misunderstanding. It is because the nature of majority of women. Number one, it's not an obligation for women to financially be responsible for families, which then causes that, necessitates that many women throughout time and even in the world today will not be dealing much with finances unless she wants to. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that since the obligation of finance is not on women, therefore a woman may, because she's not involved in it all the time, she may forget. She may be pregnant, she may be going through child rearing and so on and so forth, where she has more likeliness to forget what it was. So write it down. Anyway, Allah then says, the witnesses must not refuse if called to give evidence later. The next one, no slackness or negligence in dealing, in detailing the transactions and the terms. Then Allah says, must clearly write the terms due date. Then He says, this is fairest and more just so that there are no ambiguities, doubts or accusations later on. Then Allah says, but immediate transactions like a sale or a purchase that is on the spot, you are not obliged to write it, but it is preferable to write it, i.e. invoices and receipts. And lastly, the scribe, the person who wrote it, must never be threatened or caused any harm. So brothers and sisters, this whole ayah is talking so much about the rights of people's finances and debts, that it must be in this manner. Do you see how important it is, brothers and sisters? One brother asked me on a side note, do I have to tell my wife if somebody has borrowed some money from me? What do you think, brothers and sisters? Should he tell his wife? Huh? What if he's hiding money, doesn't want his wife to know in case they leave each other and then she goes after it? Some men do that, don't they? Should he hide it from his wife? What do you think I advised him? Huh?
If it affects the family?
If it affects the family, should hide it? Yeah, and his wife is still with them and they're living normal, like husband and wife. There's none of that threat or anything on either side. Normal. You have your ups and downs. Okay, alhamdulillah, people on the camera looking at me don't see you because some of you are shaking, some of you are nodding. The answer I gave to this brother is he should tell his wife. Who knows why, but why do you think I said that? Huh? If he dies, what? Yes, what? What's the consequence if he dies? Why would I tell him, tell your wife? Nah? Okay, okay, you're on the right. She says that's like her money. Not all of it is her money. Akhi, don't put us into a big problem now. All right, Maash, because time, can I answer it, inshallah? Because time is running out. Forgive me, brothers and sisters. I know that you know the answer, mashallah. Aren't there rights in wealth to other people? Does the wife inherit anything? Do the children inherit anything? Part of that wealth, she has a right to it. And if she doesn't know that someone is owing them, how does she go after her rights? Tayyib, you might say, I'll let his brother or let his father or let... Yes, you can do that. But eventually she must know. And it is better to let your wife know and your husband know, even your children to know. Because the person who has the right will go after that right as well. Don't hide these things. So my brothers and sisters, as you can see, therefore wealth in Islam is encouraged on one condition, that you give your zakah, you give sadaqah. It doesn't change your heart to neglect your duties to Allah or the community and the Muslims. That you use your wealth in the right way, not in the haram way. That you prioritize those who have a right to it first, yourself, your wife, your children, and then others. That you earn it in halal and you spend it in halal. And there's nothing wrong with driving a nice car, wearing nice clothes. A man came, and I'll end it with this. A man came and said, Ya Rasulullah. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, whoever wears a garment to show off with, will be given a garment of the fire on a day of judgment. One man said, Ya Rasulullah, I like to wear nice shoes. He said, that's different. Inna Allaha jamilun yuhibbul jamal. Allah is beautiful and he loves to say beauty. Right? He said, I am talking about the person who is arrogant, ungrateful to Allah, considers himself independent of God's provision. When you ask them, they say it's me and only me, and denies Allah's favors, and denies other people their right and sees himself superior to others because of the garment he or she is wearing. Same with the car, same with your hat, same with your glasses, same with whatever you wear. A Muslim humbles themselves. In another hadith, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, Inna Allaha yuhibbu an yara athara ni'matihi ala abdi. Allah loves to see the effect of his blessings on his slave. So when he gives you, he loves to see its effect. But the believer thanks Allah for it and doesn't connect his heart to it. I say my final statement. There are people who are financially independent, but the finances control them. And there are those who are independent of financial dependence. I repeat, there are those who are financially independent, but they're dependent on their money. And there are others who are independent of their financial dependence. Money is secondary to them. They always have the abundance mentality. If it goes, they don't lose hope. They always say, Alhamdulillah, it will happen again. and my rizq is with Allah. If they donate, they don't say, oh my God, I'm going to starve. They say, Allah will provide me. And the wealth becomes a means, not an ends, so that you don't compete to it, you don't disunite because of it, you don't make it your everything in your life and make it the most beloved thing to you and put your duties and your obedience of Allah and the rights and your moral values behind the money as if the money becomes your God. Does everybody understand the lecture that we gave today? I hope so, Ya Rab. I told you I'll give you time for your questions, but is it time for Aisha? هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Forgive me those who had questions I couldn't answer. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.